So in the last few months, we've been kind of jogging at a slow pace through the book of Acts. And I kind of want to bring you up to speed so we can look at this thing as a whole picture and not just in broken weeks. So I'm very quickly going to bring you up to speed from Acts 1 through where we are today. And first of all, we want to remember the very first part that happened was Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, where he said, "It is for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his authority." When they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So he's telling them, and then he ascends to heaven. So this is the last time they would physically and bodily see him on earth following the resurrection. He promises the Holy Spirit. They want to know, wait a minute, aren't you going to stay? The same thing they wondered all along about Jesus. Aren't you going to stay and restore the kingdom? And he says, you know, it's not for you to know the time. But I'm going to leave now, and I'm leaving you the Holy Spirit, which is going to guide your lives, which you are going to then take, and you are going to be witnesses of me everywhere. And we certainly know that they have been since. Then the other thing they did was they chose Matthias, which was to replace Judas, so they would have 12 apostles. The church was growing rapidly. There was a lot of healing going on. You know, they went right back, remember, they went right back and they preached in the very places that were they were so afraid of just days, weeks, and weeks earlier. You know, here they are preaching in Solomon's porch or Solomon's portico, sharing the thing. Of course, the boldness that they prayed for was unbelievably bold. They were under watch. They were under persecution. They were in prison. You remember they were imprisoned, and God delivered them every time. Then there was the choosing of the deacons. They chose 7 to serve in that role because they were not having enough time to meet the needs of the people in the church individually, and they chose the deacons. So they did that, and that's something we follow through with today, having those people in the church that meet the needs of the people as they're needed within the church. And I hope by now all of you know who your deacon is in this church. And if you don't know, I certainly would ask, and you certainly should know. Of course, we know that Israel was rebelling against God. Saul himself came in and persecuted the church. And then we know that on the road to Damascus, Saul was converted. When he was appeared, suddenly Jesus appeared to him. He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He says, "I am the Jesus who you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads," telling him that just stop it. Stop the persecuting and come to me. And Saul was baptized. Then we know that Dorcas was restored to life as one of the healings. The church was going through a very good, prosperous time. Cornelius had a vision and sent a delegation to Peter to tell Peter that, hey, look, basically it was about the coming to the Gentiles and understanding that the Gentiles were to receive the Word of God too. This wasn't just from the Jews, that Christ had died for all and they could come to know him as Lord and Savior. Then, of course, we got to chapter 12, and we talked about the violence in the church and Peter being freed from prison and all that that went on. And of course, that kind of brings us in a nutshell. I bypassed a couple things I didn't, you know, really talk about. I guess I should have. When the Holy Spirit came, that was in the third chapter, when the Holy Spirit came and rested on the people, and the people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and all those who were saved that day, and all that, you know, as the Lord came, people didn't understand it. How suddenly are these men that are uneducated speaking in different tongues that they've never learned? They never knew those tongues. And all of a sudden, everyone that was there, because remember, they had gathered together and they were from all parts of the area. They all spoke in different languages. You know, it wasn't even like the United States where We have such a huge country, and then we take Europe, and we all basically speak the same. All those different groups that came in all had a different dialect. And God gave them the ability to speak to everyone clearly that day. How amazing it is when the Holy Spirit rests on God's people. So we're in chapter 13. And Barnabas and Saul here are appointed. Now remember, Barnabas had been partnered with Saul before. And we're going to be talking about Saul and Paul, so don't get confused. They're the same people. Chapter 13, and I would like you to do something this morning for the sake of honoring the Word in what we're reading this morning. So this is going to be a little bit of a read. I'm going to read chapter 13, and you can follow along. You can read aloud, whatever you'd like to do this morning. Now the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manning, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." And having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. The first thing I want to point out in that particular passage is a couple things. One, it says, the church at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and it lists them, and it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them." And having fasted and prayed, he laid hands on them and sent them away. Understand something. When someone is sent into mission, when someone is called out to a specific ministry and mission, the Holy Spirit will guide other believers to support that decision. God doesn't usually call believers when they're surrounded by other believers to suddenly go rogue with a vision they think they have or they have to go do something that has not been supported by other believers that are praying and leading. You understand that? That is why people are sent off. That's why people are sent. They don't just go. You see the difference? Because the Holy Spirit rests in people's minds and lives to tell them that's what's supposed to happen. I remember when I was way back in school a long time ago, when we were talking about this very subject, about being called, when you know, to know that you are called of God. One of the ways of knowing that you're called of God, and one of the strongest ways, are there other believers that support that calling? Are there others around you that see it and support it? Because that's how God operates, and he's shown us that pattern here, that they had called them out and sent them. It says, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. You see the importance of prayer here? You see the importance of the fasting, of the pulling? This was something important. This wasn't just a situation where someone says, you know, last night I was watching a movie in India, and suddenly the Lord called me to go serve in India, and I'm ready to go. And that Sunday, everybody puts their arms around them and says, "You go." When God sends you to a life-changing place and decision in your life, it is a big deal. It's a huge deal. Am I saying that God doesn't lay it on your heart to suddenly go to India? Not saying that at all. What I'm saying is it's a big deal. And what I'm saying is that you need to fast and pray and spend that time with the Lord in guidance. And other believers need to be praying with you and coming alongside you and then being sent. That's how God operates. Then I want to say, so, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia from where they sailed to Cyprus. Isn't that cool, what that sentence just said? So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, it doesn't say they were sent out by men, does it? Because they were sent out by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that's so important whenever you're called and sent. When somebody in your church goes rogue and nobody agrees with them, they say, "Yeah, but God told me to do this." Let's be cautious. When they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant, or John Mark as their assistant. Now when they had gone through all the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. And I know that it looks like Jesus, but I looked up the pronunciation. It was Bar-Jesus, who was the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, which is the way his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn to the proconsul away from the faith. So here we have the sorcerer that's with them, and we have the proconsul who wants to know about the Lord. He's obviously being led to hear about the Lord, and now you've got this crazy sorcerer wanting to pull him away. Sounds kind of familiar today in different terms. You've seen that happen when somebody wants to hear about the Lord or come to church with you or come to FCA, and one of their friends says, oh, that's just silly. Why are you going? It's the same operation. It happens today. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And when the proconsul believed, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Wow. He's seeking the Lord. The sorcerer's trying to intervene. Paul immediately shuts him down. The guy goes blind looking for someone to lead him. And the proconsul says, wow, this is a God I need to believe in. This is truth. This is real. Something else that struck me in this passage a little bit was that it says Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And I want to say something this morning, and some of you might think I'm a little off, but I don't believe so. I believe that when we're walking with the Lord, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, you notice that it says Paul was filled, he was looking intently at him. This tells me the Holy Spirit gave Paul the words to say. And he didn't mince words, did he? We get so afraid of offending today, and I understand in situations we have to be kind. We have to think about who we're talking to. But I got to tell you something. When something is dead straight from the devil and it's obvious, I truly believe if we're walking with the Lord and we're guided by the Lord, the Lord leads you to call them out for who they really are. You call them out. Why in the world should we be afraid to call out the devil? But we seem to be. We've got all the power of God right here at our disposal, and we're chicken to call out the devil sometimes. I don't understand that. Call him for who he is and for what it is. We see things sometimes that are just blatantly disgusting. We don't want to say anything because we don't know where they've been. I know where they are. Right? If they're by themselves, if they're off somewhere else, they're not talking to you, they're not affecting anything around you, I can see where you would give them a word from the Lord and you'd move on. But let me tell you something. When you're witnessing to someone and you know that person is an unbeliever that has a desire to come to the Lord and you have evil step in his path, you have the right and responsibility as a Christian to call it out. I want to tell you something this morning. They're not going to waste any time calling you out. They're not going to waste any time doing everything in Satan's power. You notice I didn't say their power. I said Satan's power, because that's who's guiding them to pull that person away so they won't hear the word. Be honest. Be honest. Doesn't mean you have to be cruel and mean, but you can be honest. Look at them. You know, look, person, what you're doing is straight from the Satan. And my God's not going to tolerate it. This person wants to come and know something of the Lord. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. We're afraid to do that, aren't we? You know why I think we're afraid to do that sometimes? Because we're not living and knowing the power of God daily. I think many times we're living as Christians, we're reading our Bible, we're doing our daily thing, but yet we want to live within the confines of the thinking pattern of the world. Christian, do you understand the power that you have through Jesus Christ? You know, your farm may be failing, but my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can control everything around you. He's going to take care of you. He really is. No matter where you're at in life, he's going to take care of you. Until that day that he calls you home. And you know what? That's not a sad day. That's a promotion. You ever hear sometimes someone will say, I'm not weird, but I read a lot of obituaries. And usually it's people related. Understand it's a pastor thing. I love the obituaries that start out this way. So-and-so on June 5th, 1973, I'll just use a date, was promoted to heaven. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? It sets the tone for the whole thing. Our God is in control. Paul had no fear of this sorcerer. Today a Christian might say, but what if he puts a spell on me? Better not try. My God's got me. He's in trouble if he tries something like that. Paul knew it. Paul spoke boldly in what happened. The very man that had come seeking him accepted the Lord. Then now when Paul and his party set sail for Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, it never really says what John's job was there, does it? We just know that John went with them, and now John's leaving. But there was a time that he was definitely needed in there for whatever that purpose was. And when Paul and the... But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch at Pisidia. I never get that one right. And went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So here they are, these Christians. They're going to the synagogue and they're sitting down. And after reading the law and the prophets, because that's what they did in the synagogue, they would read the law and the prophets first. All that was part of what they did. The rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, he said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God," what's the next word? Listen. You're right, Joe. Listen. "The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. With an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. When he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment." Remember that? He delivered to the 12 tribes their allotment of ground that they would have and where they would live. And after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Remember, the judges came and they ruled the people and they pointed out sin to the people, and the people would come back to the Lord. So then finally Samuel came, and what did they want? They wanted a king. And afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, not to be confused with this Saul, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony. Interesting, you notice what he says about Saul? He doesn't say after Saul died, he says after God removed him. Remember, through everything that's going on, our God is in control, and he's always in control. When someone goes out of power, guess what? God removed them in the same way God installed them. And I'll let you think about that. And then he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Now think about this. This is a long time after David. When Paul's saying this, a long time after David. So we know that David had some issues, don't we? He was a warrior, right? He wasn't allowed to build the temple because of all the blood on his hands. We know that. We know he was an adulterer, right? We know all those things in Scripture. But yet Paul, writing here, generations later, is writing that what had been passed down through Jewish history was David was a man after God's own heart. Do you realize that God protected the reputation of David? Through all those, what would happen in this country? We're barely 250 years old. George Washington, in our history, has gone from a great general and compassionate, intelligent leader to a slave owner and a wicked man from the very beginning that was just wanted money and was greedy. In that short period of time, that's how much history has changed him. But in all these generations, God protected David to where it is known that God said that David was a man after his own heart. How can you be a man after God's own heart and do all those bad things? Because God recognizes that we are fallen people here on earth. Many times people think, I can never be used of God to the extent that he could use me because of what I've been through. Once again, where's that belief in the power of God? His power, not our power. I could never rise to a position of A, B, or C because of maybe my skeletons or my education or this or that. But God can do whatever he chooses with me because of his power, not my power. And that's what we have to keep in mind. All the time is God's power. And then he follows it up. He's not only a man after his own heart. He says, who will do all my will? You want to recognize somebody that is wholly dedicated to the Lord? Whatever the Lord calls them to do, they step up and say, yes, me, Lord. That's how we recognize that. You know something else it didn't say? It didn't say who will do what the people tell him he should do. What about that? No. He recognizes the Lord's will and does what the Lord individually asked him to do. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up Israel for a Savior, Jesus. And after John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people, and John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not to loose. He's talking about John the Baptist, you know that? Men and brethren, sons of family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and the rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which were read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. And when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from a tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up from him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings that promise was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us that are children, in that he was raised up, Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And that he raised him from the dead, and no more return to corruption he has spoken to us. I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, once again in death, by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raises up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. By him, everyone who believes is justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come to you. And then he says, now remember something. He's preaching in the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue that morning. They said, I bet those guys were thinking to themselves, man, why did I ask this guy if he had anything to add or say to what I'd already said? Man, next time I'll keep my mouth shut. He says, behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work in the work of your days, I work in which you will by no means believe. Therefore, or though one were declared to you, therefore one were declared to you. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Isn't that cool? Once again, here we have, remember we just had the story of the sorcerer in the Brook Council, and he wanted to hear the word desperately, and he came, and here's this sorcerer getting in the way. Now they come out, and the Gentiles are saying, can you give us this word too? We're going to come, and we're going to fill this space because we want to hear your word too. We believe, we want to be saved. Us too, please. Who's going to stand in their way? The Jews that refuse to believe, once again, are going to stand in their way. That's how, you know, Satan's games don't change. His motives stay the same and his operations pretty much the same. It's called divide and conquer. He does it from the beginning. He's always trying to divide and get in between you or someone else and the Word of God. He says, now the congregation had broken up. Many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. Wouldn't that scare the pants off those religious rulers? What is going on? But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, boy, this one had to get under their skin too. It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Why? Because they were God's chosen people. They were the Jews. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as been appointed to eternal life that day believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expel them from the region. Do you know if you boldly teach the Word of God today? Folks, I'm saying boldly. I'm not saying just going out there every now and then saying, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I believe in God. Not wanting to ruffle any feathers, right? See, what happened when these men boldly, do you realize what? There's two men here. Two men in a synagogue full of people and devout Jews. And they're standing up telling them what they did to our Jesus, that they put him on a cross. But that's okay. It was all in God's plan of redemption. He tells them that too. He says, but you've got to believe this. But if you find yourselves too good to believe this wonderful offer that's been given to you, the condemnation's on you. And the Gentiles hear it, and they say, we want it too. And he preaches to them. And many, didn't say the exact number, many, many, many came. But there was enough of a number, the whole town had come to hear, there was enough of a number that it went out and spread through the whole region. Now we got some leaders upset. I want to tell you something this morning, Christian. If you do that, if you're bold in the Word of God, if a great movement begins and grows, please don't expect not to be attacked. Just make sure you're wearing God's whole armor at the time. Because it doesn't matter what they do. They're going to do it anyway. Oh, I don't want to be too bold in the Lord. I'll chase them off. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. You realize that? That's what Satan wants you to believe. I've got to go lightly with this Christian stuff. I don't want to scare them off. Christian, I've got to ask you, in the Word of God, can you please find me one verse somewhere where God said, go lightly so you don't scare them off. He never said it. I got one verse left. Maybe two. But they shook the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Christian, they did their job, and God moved them on. They didn't come back and say, what are we going to do? We got to get these people to like us that are persecuting us. What if they come after us? Oh, you know they did. Later. Did my job. I left all these people behind that trust the Lord, and boy, things are going to happen there. Listen, where you got me to go next, God? And he sends them on to Iconium. And what does it say? They were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. They weren't filled with regret. They weren't filled with fear or anything else. They were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Is there a lesson in that for us today? Be bold in what God has called you to do. Thank you, Joe. God's in control. He's in charge. What are we afraid of as Christians? What do we keep doing? Why haven't we stepped in between Satan and that person that wants to come to the Lord? Don't sacrifice the many because you're afraid of one person that God has control of. Do you understand that? Don't be afraid. Don't look at all the evil out there as giants. Because in God, with God, they're ants. We do what God has called us to do. Guys, we have a powerful God. And the church can do powerful things if we'll just trust God with that power. He's not going to give that power to the weak. He's not going to give that power to people that don't want it. And that's what I mean by the weak. Or the people that won't use it for him. Why would he? He's going to give that power to people that can be effective with his word. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for every person here. Lord, I thank you for your word that we can open up and we can see what you put in there and what you mean for us, and to understand and to glean from the things that our believer forefathers did and wrote down through your divine hand and inspiration. Lord, be with us this day. Be with each and every person here. Lord, I ask this morning, if there is even one person here that has truly never given their life to Christ, that, Lord, today is the day they do it. Lord, let us be honest in our faith and bold in our faith. In your name, amen.